Zechariah 14. Children can be dismissed, ages 4 through 9, especially Emma. Still won't even look at me, will she? She pays me no attention at all. She knows how to keep me on the hook, you know. Bye, Julia. First Thessalonians chapter 4 also, if you'd like to look there, most of you are pretty familiar with that passage. We began some time back on the second coming of Christ. We've seen a distinction between Jesus coming in the clouds for the saved, the church, the bride of Christ, and the second advent where he comes back to the earth at the close of the tribulation and fights the battle of Armageddon. There many nations will come against Israel. Let's look at Zechariah 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. The houses rifled, the women ravished, the half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. In the battle of Armageddon, when Christ shall come back to this earth and defend the nation of Israel and fight against all the nations that come against them. We looked at what the Bible describes as the coming of Christ at the rapture, and we've seen that that could be imminent, meaning it could happen at any time. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 18, the Bible says from this passage referring to Christ coming in the clouds to take us to heaven in verse 13 through 17. Then verse 18 he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So that's a comfort to believers to look for the rapture, to look for Christ to come in the clouds and take us to heaven to be with him. We looked at what the Bible describes in this. And Christ is coming for believers in that day, for the saved. It's a comfort for us to know that. We're comforted by studying these passages that explain this to us. We saw last Sunday in both AM and PM how His coming is a great motivation for us for godly living and for evangelism and for a life of purity. If we knew that tomorrow Jesus would come again and take us to heaven, we would draw close to God in prayer and study. We would be looking for His coming. We would be seeking to live right in a life of purity. And we'd be telling our friends before it's too late. Because when Christ takes the church to heaven to be with Him forevermore, our mission on earth is done. We won't be evangelizing. We won't be pointing our finger at people and telling them they're going to hell unless they know Jesus Christ is their Savior. We won't be the thorn in their side any longer. We'll be in heaven with the Lord, and they'll be left behind to go through what's going to transpire upon this earth. And Zechariah 14, the kingdom is set up upon the earth at after the battle that Christ fights with the nations. In 1 Thessalonians, he calls the saved up to heaven to meet him. In Zechariah 14, he plants his feet on the Mount of Olives. 1 Thessalonians, he comes to clouds, descends into the heavens, and calls us up to heaven to be with him. But in Zechariah 14, he plants his feet on the Mount of Olives, same place he left from with his disciples after he gave them what we call the Great Commission and ascended up into heaven. In 1 Thessalonians, he calls the saved up. In Zechariah 14, he fights the battle there. In 1 Thessalonians, he calls the dead believers' bodies to new life and transforms us all into glorified ones, and it will happen, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. In Zechariah, he comes to fight for the nation of Israel. In 1 Thessalonians, believers go to heaven to be with the Lord, but in Zechariah 14, Christ will set up a kingdom on this earth that will last, Revelation chapter 20, for 1,000 years. We who are believers now will come to this kingdom with the Lord, and depending on our faithfulness to God, we'll rule and reign with Him in the kingdom for 1,000 years. 1 Thessalonians, we'll receive glorified bodies. Zechariah 14, the Bible says, in the battle of Armageddon, the blood will flow to the depth of the horse's bridle. And so it's going to be a horrific thing and a slaughter of all the enemies of God. And 1 Thessalonians, believers will be rewarded. We can receive the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give us at that day because we love His appearing. In Zechariah 14, instead of rewards, He brings judgments upon the nations before He sets up His kingdoms. When Jesus began His earthly ministry as a prophet and a teacher, He taught in parables. In Matthew 13, 1 through 9, He gave the parable of the sower. A sower went forth to sow seed, and the seeds fell on various types of soil. And that various types of soil represents the types of men's hearts. Some are very hard, and the seed could find no root. Some are so caught up with the briars and thistles, like people caught up in this present world. They have no time for God and the things of God, and they can bear no fruit. But some will fall on good ground and be received, and they will bear fruit unto the Lord. And thanks be unto God, that's where we are. We've been that good ground hearers of the Word and receiving of the Word of God. In Matthew 13:24, He told the parable of the wheat and the tares. When a farmer goes out and sows wheat, the enemy, who is Satan, sows tares in the midst of it. Now, in this general area here, years ago when I was a boy, there was a lot of farmers that grew money crop. They grew corn, they grew cotton, they grew some wheat, but not too much, and then they got into soybeans pretty big when I became a teenager. It started bringing a lot more money, and they started planting a lot of soybeans. Well, in this area, there's a grass that's called Johnson grass. It's got a broad leaf, and it grows up knee high. It's green, and in its early stage, it looks like corn growing. And so if you got Johnson grass in your corn, you don't know which one's which until it gets up some size. And if it's growing too close together, you can't pull one up without pulling the other up, you see. And the Bible says the wheat and the tares, God knows the difference between who's the wheat and who's the tares, and He will do the separating when the day comes. And in Matthew 13:21, He told the parable of the mustard seed. And then He told the parable of the woman who hid leaven in 3 loaves of bread. And goes on through Matthew 13, chapter 13 and verse 47, He told the parable of the net, and how the angels will cast the net in at the end of the world and gather all the unsaved together for judgment. Then in Matthew chapter 25, He tells the parable of the kingdom. Turn there with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 25. Don't worry, this is all introduction. I got a big front porch, but I don't have a big house tonight, so I won't keep you late. You can rest assured. Matthew 25, verse 14. Matthew 25, 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he giveth 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Do you know God will not lay more on you than you are able to bear? God knows exactly what you're capable of. And when God asks you to do something, if you may not feel capable, but if God has asked you to do it, He will enable you to do it. And And so he won't lay more on us than we can stand. Verse 16, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made other 5 talents. Likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had 5 talents, received 5 talents, came and brought other 5, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained 5 beside them. And verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The same thing is said to both these servants. One received 5 talents and gained 5 more. The other received 2 and gained 2 more. But the Lord said the same thing to them in reward. He said, you know, you are blessed and thank you and enter into the joy of the Lord, and you were faithful over these things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Then he which received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not. And he goes on with his punishment of this servant that was not found faithful. Now the kingdom of heaven is like a man who was a master, a householder, an owner. He traveled into a far country. He called his servants and trusted to them his goods. This parable is told in several ways with a similar meaning. The master goes away. He leaves his people in charge. He returns expecting an accountability. And what does he find? These men are stewards. They don't own what they have. It's not theirs to do with as they please. The master has entrusted to them what they have, and they're accountable to him to use it for his honor and glory. In all of the parables, God is the landowner, the master, the judge. That's point number 1. I want us to pray and ask the Lord to bless the message tonight. Fabian, good to have you here. Good to see you. You're going back shortly and start school, I guess, in Maryland. And how about lead us in prayer and ask the Lord to bless the message tonight. Amen. Thank you. In all of the parables, God is the landowner, the master, the judge. He entrusts to his people an opportunity and a responsibility. A period of time passes by, and he will return and require an accounting of their stewardship. He'll reward those that are faithful and obedient unto him, and the unfaithful and disobedient will not receive a reward. And depending on the application of the parable, some, referring to the unsaved, will be cast into everlasting judgment in chapter 25, verse 46. Israel is revealed as failing to do what God required of them. They were unprofitable servants unto the Lord. Turn over to the book of Romans chapter 9 with me. God has given Israel as an example to us, and if we don't learn from their mistakes, we'll make the same ones. In Romans 9, verse 22. Romans 9, verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osi, that's Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. It shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Turn over to chapter 11 and verse number 18. Referring to Israel and to the church, he says in chapter 11 and verse number 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bowest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. God set Israel aside that we, the Christian church of this age, could be grafted in. Now we're God's tree. We are to bear fruit for the Lord, because Israel bore no fruit for God, so he set them aside. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, but be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant in this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so there's coming a day in the tribulation where God will deal specifically with the nation of Israel again, when the church has gone to heaven to be with the Lord. God has set Israel aside until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Number two tonight. For now we have grace, salvation, and blessing, and opportunity and responsibility. Let us not fail as Israel failed, as some of them did. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, I never knew a lot about growing up about grafting trees. But I learned that a Bradford pear is not a natural tree. You see these things planted everywhere for their flowers and for their growth and for barriers and all that sort of thing. Most people like them until the winds get a hold of them after they get full grown. Then they begin to split all to pieces. They're not very strong. And when we get a late frost, all those white pretty blooms fall off and rot on the ground right there, you know, where they were on the tree. A Bradford pear is not a pear tree. It's a pear tree root that they cut off after it has grown up. They cut the tree off and then graft in a Bradford. And it will produce beautiful flowers, but no fruit and no thorns. If you try to take a cutting off that, a limb off of a Bradford tree, and you root it, it will grow a miniature pear tree with thorns on it. And those little old pears will rot all over the ground, and those thorns will stick you if you try to pick them or anything like that. And the Bible says Israel was the natural olive tree of God, but because of their unbelief, He cut them off and He grafted in a wild tree, which was us, the Gentile church. And there's coming the fullness of our ministry, and then He will again deal with Israel as His people. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. Now we know we're talking about the wilderness here when they crossed the Red Sea. Moses led them out of Egypt. Verse 3. All did eat of the same spiritual meat, that had all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. It is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. Now Christ is gone away, and Christ will come again. And He has left us in this world to do His business, and we are His stewards, and He's going to call for an accounting one day when we go to the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to receive rewards if we've been faithful unto Him. We're going to receive a crown of righteousness because we love His appearing. And I was a steward once in the Marine Corps for about 14 days. And what I did is I had KP duty for 14 days. I volunteered for it because I got selected out of that to go to jungle warfare training to go to Vietnam, so I knew it wasn't going to be long. So I volunteered to do that job for a little bit for a friend of mine so he could take a break. He's having to get up like 4 o'clock in the morning and go to the kitchen every morning, and he was in charge of a room that had all the supplies. He had the keys, he had the notebooks. The cooks would come to him and say, give me 50 pounds of flour, or give me 20 pounds of cornmeal, or, you know, 5 gallons of oil, or whatever it was, you know, a sack of potatoes or whatever. And by the way, in the Marine Corps, even when I was in, they poured the potatoes in a great big old cylinder and it spun around and peeled the potatoes. They didn't peel them by hand, you know. And thank the Lord. And so I was on KP, but what I was a steward. I was in charge of that room. And those things didn't belong to me, but I was accountable for them. And I wasn't supposed to let them get away. And the chief cook would come, and he was a master sergeant that was over the kitchen, and he would come and ask for an accounting. You know, we'd go over how much of this we had, and so he could order more supplies and all that sort of thing. My responsibility to make sure those things were where they were supposed to be. And by being a steward in there, there were a few little perks. You know, I could open a bottle of olives, you know, and sit around and eat a bottle of olives or something like that, you know, and a few little perks that I could get something I liked a whole lot, a can of apricots or something, you know, and about anything I wanted, you know. The first sergeant, he took plenty of things. He'd come get up his groceries out of there to go home that night, you know, to take to his wife all the time. But do you see the parallel with a steward? This world doesn't belong to us. Everything we have doesn't belong to us. We're going to leave it all behind one day. Naked came we into this world. Naked we're going to return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And He's given us these things to use, to be entrusted with. We're to use them for His honor and for His glory. And He's going to return one day. And we're going to give an accounting unto Him. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're still there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. When He comes, He'll reward the faithful and obedient, and those who live for Him and love Him will be rewarded. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So wood, hay, and stubble will burn up. There will be no reward for those things that are not done in the right way and for the right reasons and motives and all of that. But everything that we've done in the right way is like gold, silver, and precious stones, and we'll be rewarded for that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Scripture says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We who've received grace of God should, out of thanks, be faithful to God because of all that He's done for us. And we should see that we're accountable. And also, God has given us all the things of this world to use while we're living in this world. We use them for His glory. We get the benefit of using those things for our living and providing for our families and all those sort of things. And we're faithful to the Lord with them. We'll be rewarded when He returns. So we should be faithful because God can use us to help others. Since we reap as we sow, if we're faithful to the Lord, then maybe when we help other people, they may turn around and help somebody who'll come back and help our children or our grandchildren. You see, it works that way. We reap as we sow. As we minister to people and reach people, then they may reach people who reach people who will come back and reach somebody that we're related to at a later day. Over in James chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Like a farmer who's also a steward waits for the earlier and the latter rains." The farmer doesn't create the soil. He doesn't create the rain. He doesn't create the seeds. God made all those. He uses them and gains a reward. Now, verse number 8, he said, "For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." The Lord's coming is soon. The Lord's coming is near. The Lord's coming is imminent. He could come for us at any time. At the end of Job's trial, God rewarded him greatly. 1 Corinthians tells us, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not." Now, I planted a little old garden this year. I began to think I wasn't going to reap anything. We got it in the ground late, and then the dry time came. You know, we had to water the garden every night, you know, time you fight the grass and the bugs and all the other things, the heat and all that goes along with. But we finally got a couple of pickings of green beans, and Joy canned some, and we got some crowder peas, and Joy canned some. And we've had cucumbers and tomatoes to eat. We didn't get enough tomatoes to can. But, you know, I don't know, most of you had the same experience we did this year with tomatoes. They got ripe when they're about that big around. You know, they didn't get big this year because of the heat and the lack of water. You'd have had to trim off all the tomatoes but a few on a plant to get it to produce any real size with tomatoes. Now, I like a good old thick tomato. I like a Rudger that's got a little bit of a strong acidy taste. I like it just about big enough that when you slice it, it covers a whole piece of bread. And you mayonnaise that thing, cut it about that thick, you know, and lay that on two pieces of loaf bread with mayonnaise on it and salt and pepper it good. And you can put a little thin slice or two of cucumber on top of that. And then a slice or two of Vidalia onion. And nobody will want to smell your breath for 2 days, but boy, it sure tastes good, you know. And so it was hard this year on farmers. It was hard to get a crop. It was hard to reap. But we sowed, and if we're faithful, we'll reap. Now, You know, every year farmers have different ways that things happen. You know, one year they have a good year, and the next year they don't have a great year, and the year after that they have another bumper year, and the year after that they have the best year they ever had, and the next year after that they just have a lousy year altogether, you know. And all of that is a part of God's way of dealing with us, that we're supposed to be faithful, we're supposed to keep working, we're supposed to believe God and trust Him that He will give us a blessing if we're faithful to do what we're supposed to do. Same thing's true with church growth. You have good attendances and bad attendances, and good offerings and bad offerings. You have good years and bad years where you have growth, and seasons like a tree where you don't have any growth, that it's nourishing itself, you know. We're ministering just to the people and not evangelizing with growth. It's seasons and years the same way. But what we're to keep doing is keep being faithful to do what is right. And if we keep being faithful, we can believe that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Faint meaning quit. There's a balance in the Christian life of prayer and study, of worship and waiting, of watching and working, of warfare and weeping and prayer. There's a balance and a need for all those things to take place. We've been given a task, and sometimes it seems like the work is long and hard and short on reward. I've been looking for Jesus to come since 1975. That's when my wife and I got saved, in September the 14th, 1975. And we've been looking for the Lord's coming. And we've been trying to be faithful to the Lord for these years in anticipation. I'm excited at the times in which we live that the coming of the Lord seems to me that it is nearer than when I believed, and it could happen at any time. Are we producing fruit for God like Israel? Israel was like a fig tree that had leaves but no fruit, and the Lord cursed them for that. If we're living in pleasure and not for the Master, not focusing on Christ with our life, but living in pleasure, then our reward will be few and far between. 1 Corinthians 3:8, "And he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Those busy serving, living for Christ, and laboring or producing fruit will be rewarded by the Master. The promise that we will rule and reign with Him in the kingdom as He sets up His kingdom. The Bible says Jesus will be King of kings and Lord of lords. There'll be many rulers in the kingdom of God, but Christ will be the supreme ruler above all men. But, you know, what will be your part in the kingdom? What place will you be? Bobby, what place you going to be in the kingdom, Bobby? The CIA. The Christian Intelligence Agency. Is that what it is? That's right. Okay. I thought that's what I'd heard you say before. You know, Jesus could go from one place to another, and He could eat, but He didn't have to eat. And we're going to get a body like His body, and we're going to serve Him in the kingdom. And then He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth where we're going to live with Him forever and forever. But the wicked servant, he thought he knew the Master. He thought he was a hard man. He was afraid of Him, so he did nothing with his opportunity. He lived his own life. He wasn't ready for the Master's return. He was very flippant about the way he spoke to the Master. He said, there's your money that was yours. God help us to be aware Jesus is coming, and let us be found faithful and busy serving the Lord, bearing fruit for Him. And when He appears, He shall give us a crown of righteousness if we love His appearing. Let's stand together, please. Father, I thank You for the faithfulness of Your people in being here tonight. I pray Your blessings upon each family here. Pray You'll meet their needs. Help us this week to be faithful unto You. Help us to seek to look for Your coming. Live each day as if we're aware that we need a life of purity and righteousness, and that we need to speak to others about Christ before it's too late for them. And now, Lord, give us wisdom and grant us the power of the Holy Spirit, and call to our memory the Word of God, that we can be a good witness for You at the proper time. Now put people in our path, Father, so we can have opportunity to minister, and help us to produce fruit for Your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name.